have been together looking at Roman women and men of Scripture. And we noted that the word of someone really means someone. This morning, on our last full day, the final lecture, we are going to look at one who is truly unique. One who sets the pattern. Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by John? Gospel by John and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A unique person. One whom Scripture declares has eternity of being. He is God the Son, distinct from God the Father. And yet unique in that the three persons of the Godhead, one God. The writer of this gospel makes it clear that when we speak of the Lord Jesus, we are speaking of deity. He is co-equal with God the Father. But we are told that the one who made the world, the creator of the world, the one who made all that we see, all that we know, and the things that we cannot see, this one became flesh. He had an unusual birth. For where we are accustomed to hearing of babies now modern day being born in a hospital, and it is an unusual occurrence if a mother does not make it to the hospital in time to give birth. In the old days, they had the midwives, and our first lecture included two famous midwives. But this person, this unique person, was born in conditions that did not befit his stature. He was born in a manger. He was born in a place where they kept the animals. And we're told it was because there was no room for him in Him. The dwelling place, the resting place of the people who would come into that area to be registered was full. A no vacancy sign had been hung out. So the only place this unique person could be born was in the stable. But in spite of the fact that he had this unusual birth, he is the only one that I know of record where a host of angels proclaimed his birth. And with it, a promise to man. If we start to look at his Godhead, and I would suggest his boyhood, I should say, I'm sorry. If we look at his boyhood, I would suggest to you that you read the Gospel by Luke, where he is shown as the Son of Man, where his manhood is brought into full view. If we look at his boyhood, that too was unusual. For at the age of 12, we find him sitting in the midst of these doctors of the law, men who were revered, men who had a great deal, supposedly, of knowledge. And we hear him hearing and asking questions. And we read that those men were amazed at his understanding. Age 12. We sometimes read of a child prodigy who is doing marvelous things at a certain age, but there has never been a child prodigy like the Lord Jesus. His parents finally missed him, and they retraced their steps. It took them 3 days to find him. Where did they find him? In the temple. There he was, sitting, unperturbed. And his mother asked him, "How is it that you dealt so with us?" She explained how troubled they were at his absence. What was his response? "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And he certainly was not speaking of Joseph. There was a mission which even at that tender age he knew he had come to accomplish. And nothing could destroy his focus. You know, during the week we have seen some of you who have lost focus frequently and quickly. But not so this unique man. But there's also something unique as he continued to grow. Because we're told that in spite of the fact that this was the one who created the world, without him, nothing that what was made, there was nothing made except by his hand. We're told that he went back to his place of abode and he was subject. He was obedient to his parents. I wonder how many of you could write a list of the times when you have disobeyed your parents. But we're told he was subject to his parents. And that tells me that no matter what they gave him to do or asked him to do, did it. And I'm sure He never had to be corrected. But one thing I want to just draw to your attention before we leave is, his parents missed him. They had to retrace their steps. It took them 3 days to find him. But where was he? In the temple, the place from which they had left. And I suggest this to you. If you neglect to read the Word of God, in spite of what you've heard this week at Bible Camp, if somehow you stray away from the Lord Jesus, because, you know, he didn't leave his parents left him. If you decide to chart your own path, and you get away from the Lord Jesus, be assured that in order to find him, you're going to have to retrace your steps and go back to the place where you left him. Imagine how far they could have gone on their journey in those 3 days, but they had to go back to find him. Young people, we waste a lot of time when, instead of following the perfect example, we decide to go on our own. We waste precious time. And sometimes, you know, there are those who waste years because they have left the one who is the perfect example. And there are some who express regret at the wasted years. Those years when they could have been walking in communion with this blessed one, but they have lost that opportunity. Time doesn't stand still, except in one instance, I know. And it doesn't go backward, except in one instance. His boyhood. But then he grows into a man. We're told again in the book of Luke and chapter 4. At about age 30, this unique man, being full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there in that wilderness, we're told, for 40 days, Satan tests him. At the end of the 40 days, he has eaten nothing. I told you he's unique. He has gone without food for 40 days. Some of you get very cranky if you have to miss a meal. But he has gone without food for 40 days. We're not told that he has lost strength, that he is fainting, that someone has to come to his assistance. And he's been battered by Satan for 40 days. And then Satan comes to him with three proposals. And in spite of having gone without food for 40 days, we find that he resists the temptation that is offered. How often have we succumbed to temptations? When we are well fed. And I could go back to an incident right here at Senior Bible Camp. In the early days of the camp, when some confessed to me and to others that they had yielded to temptation. They played a prank, which didn't go well. But thankfully they confessed. And I trust that it was a lesson for them. Because you know, the same temptation that Satan now brings to us, he brought to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't come with anything new. When we read the scriptures, and we read of this unique man, every time we open the scriptures, we can find something new about him. But when Satan comes to us, he comes with the same old tricks. And we fall prey to those old tricks. Satan only has three ways in which he can attack us. And he attacked the Lord Jesus in those three ways, and the Lord Jesus overcame him. Let us take example. I wonder if some of you can tell me the three ways in which Satan now comes to us that are so old that we should be aware of his tricks. Can anyone tell me? Yes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas which he had started, which he started with the Lord Jesus, started with Eve, I should say. He brings the same things to the Lord Jesus, and then he brings them to us. He tricked Eve, and Adam went along. He came to the Lord Jesus and he failed miserably. But he now says, you know something? I've got a new set of targets. And he comes to us and we fail. Take an example from this unique man. And you know how he overcame him? He didn't say to Satan, listen, you know who I am? Satan knew who he was. The Lord Jesus in repulsing the attacks of the enemy went to the Word of God. It is written. Very often the reason why we have problems with the temptations, the testings that the enemy brings into our lives, is because we have neglected to read the Word. We have not built ourselves up in our most holy faith. We have not paid attention to what the Word of God seeks to tell us. We have not hidden that Word in our hearts. The psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. That I might not yield to the temptations of the evil one. So if you fall prey and I fall prey to Satan's wiles, it is simply because we have neglected the book that tells us how to overcome the devil. But in his manhood, after he has defeated the enemy in relation to temptation, we see him going about. And he is unique because he is the only man that I know who, without any protection of any kind, could walk up to a leper who wants to be healed, touch that leper without being infected. It was probably the first touch that that man had felt in years. Touch from a human being. But he touched him. And he healed him. Imagine the joy of that man's heart when he could look down at his hands on his other extremities and realize I am whole again. I don't need to cross the street when I see others coming and cry, I'm unclean, unclean. I can again be associated with my family. And to whom did he owe it? The unique man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you today are stricken with this disease. Some of you pay little attention to the fact that you have the disease of leprosy. Not literally, but figuratively, because you are yet in your sins. But there is a unique man, now in the glory, who says, look, I have the power to heal you, to make you into a new person, a new creation. Will you come? That leper came to the Lord Jesus. And I trust that if there is one here who still has not received the Lord Jesus as Savior, that you will come to him today and allow him to heal you. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, we find several instances where the unique man engaged in prayer. Before he selected the 12 who would walk with him from all those who were following him, we are told he spent all night in prayer. That tells me that that selection process must have been important. But he is God, you say. He would have known who he should pick. But as a man, he was the dependent man. There was one in heaven with whom he consulted because he had come to do his will. All night in prayer. I confess to you that I have heard of many instances where believers, because they are burdened about a certain condition, about certain conditions, or about the lives of certain individuals, they have held all night prayer meetings. I've never been to one, but sometimes I wonder, could I stay awake all night to pray? Some of us can't even stay awake in the closing prayer of any meeting. We're nodding off. This unique man spent all night in prayer to select 12 people who should follow him. And one of them was the devil. But he was chosen not because the unique man made a mistake. He was chosen for a purpose. He had a perfect prayer life. But this unique man didn't only have compassion for the sick. He also had compassion for those who were wandering aimlessly, who were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. One day that large group came to hear his word. And he recognized that they had a need. They were hungry. And he inquired of his disciples, listen, what are we going to do with these people? Some said, let them go off and buy their own food. Kind of a callous attitude, don't you think? But we need to search our own hearts to see if we have that same attitude about lost souls. And so he said, do you have anything?
One fellow said, I know a little boy who has some fish, some barley loaves. He said, but what is that amount so many? Because there were 5,000 men. So you know there had to be women and children. He said, you bring it to me. They brought him that meager fare. Something that would only satisfy maybe one of our big men here, you know, who love to eat. And he gave thanks. Again, dependency. And he said, here, you take it and give it out. I sometimes wonder, what was the reaction of those disciples? They had brought this, saying, look, it isn't enough. It isn't even going to stretch very far. And he said to them, you go, give it to them. And as they went among the people, it multiplied. Because we're told that they all ate, they were satisfied, and they still had 12 baskets of fragments left out of 5 loaves of fish. A unique man. And one who wants to take control of your life. And you keep resisting. And I'm not talking now about those who don't know him as Savior. I'm talking about unbelievers. This unique man wants to take control of our lives. When we say, wait a minute, we've got a better idea. We're like Ford Motor Company. And you know what's happening to them these days.
They had a better idea, but it wasn't working very well. Some of us think that we have a better idea than what the Lord Jesus has for us. And we're going to wind up just like the auto companies in the U.S. now, begging for the government to bail them out of their problems. We don't have to go through that. We don't have to experience that, because this unique man says, give me your heart. Give me all of you. And you will see the difference it makes. He had a heart of compassion for the people. I see him on a journey one day, and approaching him is a funeral procession. It is a widow who is going to bury her only son. And let me tell you, from personal experience, for a parent to bury a son, it is most difficult. Normally we expect our children to outlive us and bury us. But here was this dear woman, her only son, her only means of support, and she's going to take him to a cemetery. And here comes this unique man, the Lord Jesus, and he stops that funeral procession. He says, young man, get up. I said unto thee, arise. Lo and behold, this dead man hears this voice and he responds. A lot of us in this room were once dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But one day we heard that voice. Thank God we responded and we got new life in him. He gave him back to his mother. What a gift! I can imagine the joy that filled that mother's heart. There was a time when these fishermen many of his followers, many of those whom he had chosen were fishermen. They were accustomed to the storms that often arose on the Sea of Galilee. But one night, they encountered a storm. He told them, "Let us go over to the other side." And this unique man showed that he was a man. He went off into a part of the ship and he fell asleep. And the storm came up. And these hardened fishermen became so afraid at the severity of that storm that they thought nothing of his need for rest. They came to him, "Master, don't you care that we are going to die?" Now remember, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Did he tell them that they were going to drown in the middle of that sea? He gets up and he speaks, and the winds are calm, the waves stop their roaring. And they look at him and they say, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." A unique man. But not only was he unique in his life, there came a time when he offered the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life. And I'm sure we don't need to go through the entire story, you know it well. But he voluntarily laid down his life. For what purpose? So that you and I, who were sinners, who had wandered away from God, Isaiah the prophet says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But then he says, "The Lord has laid on him." Who is him? The unique man, the iniquity of us all. What man did to him was nothing. He endured it without opening his mouth. But God shrouded that scene in darkness for 3 hours. And when he had exhausted his wrath on this blessed one, because of sin, not his, he was sinless, but the sin of the world. When he had exhausted his wrath, we hear this one crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The one who would look down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I have found my delight." That beloved son is now saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God had to be satisfied that sin was put away. And the only one who could do that was this unique man. The one who is God, but who became flesh. The unique man laid down his life. But he had told his own about an event that would follow his death. But it hadn't sunk in. Because on the first day of the week, we find a group of women who had prepared spices and things to, with which to embalm that body. They early in the morning went to that tomb. What did they find? They found the tomb was empty. You see, this unique man has been raised from the dead. And to this day, he is the only man who has not only been dead, but who has come out in resurrection power and lives eternally. Any other man you can name who has died is still in that place. He may have turned back to dust, but he's still in that grave. And that's why those who follow the various religions of the world that sometimes bear the names of their founders are deluded. They are foolish. Because the one who founded that religion died. And they will sometimes be able to take you to their grave site. They cannot make a claim that he's been raised from the dead, that he's alive. We are the only people. That's why we are a unique people. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because we belong to a unique person. We are the only one who can claim that the person we believe on went into a grave as a dead man, but he's come out and he's alive forevermore. If you don't think that is a unique message, something's wrong with you. And if it's so unique, we ought to be spreading it. We ought to be telling people about it. But he's also going to do a unique thing for all who have trusted in him. And he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle could have passed it on to some who were really concerned about their loved ones who had fallen asleep. And he was able to tell them there is coming a day when this unique person is going to do a unique thing. And he's going to make us, who are creatures of the dust, unique people. He's going to come. He's going to call. And all those who bear his name, all those who know him as Savior, are going to respond. We're told the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the deep. He's going to do something unique for us. He's done it already in saving us, making us a new creation in him. But he's going to come back. And he's going to take us to a unique place. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if you don't think that he's taken us to a unique place, go to the book of Revelation and hear the description given there. And I firmly believe that the reason why there is not more of a description of heaven is because we would never be able to understand. But he tells us, no more death, no more tears, no more sickness. Those are things we can understand because we're familiar with them. And I am waiting to see what else unique he has for me, for all those who believe in his name. A unique man who came into this world in a unique fashion. Left it after resurrection in a unique way. We hear about man's attempts to get out into outer space. And I sat and listened just a few months ago when day after day they had to put off the launch of the shuttle. Why? tell you something, when the Lord Jesus comes for you and for me, I don't care what the weather is, it's not going to stop us. I wonder, since we know this unique man, since he's done for us a unique thing, and he's promised to do something unique in the future, am I living for him a unique life? That's the question we must answer today. Is the life I am living for him a unique one? Because it's lived under his authority. And like the apostle, you could say the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Are we living a unique life that testifies of him? That's the question we must answer. God grant that we may be able to answer that question as we examine ourselves. We are able to answer that question in the affirmative today. Because I tell you, in just the group in this place, we're all living a unique life that testified of him, you would turn this island upside down. I see a couple of men going into a city, and I hear them beginning to sound, I hear the people beginning to sound the alarm. The men who have turned the world upside down are now here. God grant that we might be sold out to the Lord Jesus, and that we individually and collectively might turn our world upside down. God, our Father, we confess that we have not been sold out to the Lord Jesus, that we have not displayed his uniqueness to a lost and dying world. We desire today that we might, by the power of the one who indwells us, the Holy Spirit, be able to live lives that are unique, lives that testify of him as we display his features to a world who is watching us, a world who is lost, bound for the lake of fire. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for the way that you have led us during the week. We ask now that we might not be forgetful that leaving this place tomorrow, should the Lord Jesus be impatient, might not just be another excursion home to resume the lives we want to live. But we desire, God, that there might be a brilliant testimony for the Lord Jesus as we leave this place. We ask him to give thee our thanks for all that thou hast done for us in and through him. We continue to give thee the praise and the worship in his worthy and precious name. Amen. please see it a little, 22 minutes after. Please see if you can get your Bible classes by 11:30.